of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You can see how the faithful, when they know there's a potluck, they show up to the Mass where the potluck is. We're fortunate to have and blessed to have our seminarians visiting. They're in for a wedding this weekend. Isaac Nord is seminarian for Guardian Angels. And then David Best and Michael Schultz are seminarians for St. Athanasius. They're all part of the Archdiocese. And so it is good to have them back because it increases our numbers and continue to decrease because all our servers are graduating and moving on to bigger and better things. That being said, it's an interesting juxtaposition because to underscore the presence of the seminarians on my part is not to draw unnecessary attention to them for the sake of their own pride, but for the edification of the faithful to know that young men are still going into the priesthood despite the confusion in the church and despite the reality of what we've seen with regards to bad clergy, priests, bishops alike. But it's not something that they would seek out, one would assume, because the ultimate message of this pericope from the Gospel of Luke is very challenging. Remember, most of the faithful, because of the 1960s, have adhered to the notion that Jesus is a pot-smoking hippie. And all he wants to do is sit back and relax and let them relax with him. But it's not the case at all. He is indeed going to war against the devil. And he is victorious over the devil, sin, and death. Every time we're at Mass, it is holy combat with the devil, who is humiliated every time the Christ allows for the representation of the one true sacrifice that humiliated Satan, allows a mere man to call him down from heaven, and then makes himself present in the reality of the transubstantiated bread, which becomes the sacred species. To do such a humble thing, our Lord making himself that vulnerable in the Blessed Sacrament, obliterates the devil's notion of pride, and it humiliates him, and he hates being humiliated. And so since pride is the root of all the seven deadly sins, our Lord is warning against it. This particular pericope from the Gospel of Luke, it comes after our Lord had warned those who were in the faith to not cause any scandal. He'd warned those in the faith that they must have faith. And so he was indicating the reality of what's necessary to follow him. But then he goes on to say this, when the apostles hearing, especially when Jesus talked about the millstone being cast around the neck of the one who scandalized the little ones, the apostles know how difficult it is in their fallen human nature to not give scandal. And knowing this, and knowing that they're required to have faith, and knowing that they're required to give witness to the Christ, they ask our Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord's response to them is, he has full knowledge of their hearts. He's not saying, this is what you can do if you have faith. He's saying, you don't have faith, because if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you could command this mulberry tree to uproot itself, walk into the sea, and replant itself. Which, of course, is true if you have the faith, just the size of a mustard seed. But he knows the apostles don't have it. He's not rewarding them. He's warning them. And furthermore, he goes on with this little mini parable about the servant and the master. About how the servant does what he's required to do. Should the master thank the servant? And remember the U.S. bishops, when they did this terrible retranslation of the Bible, we hope that they'll change it in the coming years. They got rid of offensive words. Our Lord says doulos, which is slave, not servant. And our Lord uses the word slave to underscore the harshness of life and the harshness of the reality of slavery and the master and the harshness of that dynamic, to use it as an example of the reality of what's required of those who dare to call themselves Christian. That they're supposed to be as dedicated and selfless as a slave would be. In the time of the Roman Empire, slavery was an institution far beyond anything conceived in modern men. Modern men, the only modern men who agree with slavery now are the Mohammedans. The Mohammedans have slaves. Mohammedans enslaved many of our own ancestors, and this is the reality of their so-called religion, which it is not. But the harshness is there to demonstrate that being a follower of Christ is no easy thing. Our Lord is not a pot-smoking hippie. Our Lord is fierce, determined, and he knows who the enemy is. And so he says, you don't say to the slave when he comes in from work, sit down and I'll feed you, in the harshness of the human relationship, which is what Jesus is underscoring. No, the reality is clear. The slave then, when he comes in the master's home, now has to wait on the master and make sure the master is fed. Then he can eat later. That's the normal ordered relationship. So it's not our Lord saying slavery is good. It's our Lord talking about the harshness of the relationship, but in that relationship there is order. And so therefore the Christian's life is ordered towards God. And therefore it requires what Jesus is saying here is you can't be like the Pharisees who think that God owes them salvation. The modern equivalent is Protestantism. Protestantism by its very nature is almost identical to Phariseeism because the Pharisees were sola scriptura about the law of Moses. And the Pharisees believe that God owed them salvation because they did what Scripture said to do. As a modern Protestant says, if you accept Jesus as personal Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. That makes you the uncaused cause, the unmoved mover, and God is merely responding to you. And they believe Scripture alone, but our Lord is very clear that the branch can be cut off from the vine. Our Lord is very clear. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. And what does he say is his will in the Gospel of John? This is the will of the Father, that the one who sees me and believes has eternal life. But how can a Protestant see Christ? Because Christ could only be seen 2,000 years ago. He can't. He can't fulfill God's will. But a Catholic does, because he sees Christ present, body, blood, soul, divinity, the Blessed Sacrament, fulfilling God's will. He who sees me, Jesus said, this is the Father's will. He who sees me and believes has eternal life. And believes means coming forward to worshiping the God that is before you, and of course receiving him in the proper ordered state, and not taking him for granted. In other words, Jesus says, don't expect a reward just because you avoid scandal. Don't expect a thank you because you follow my commandments. And don't expect that if you do have an increase in faith, suddenly you're a great hero. That's not what it's about, because pride is the most dangerous thing we face. It is the root of all the seven deadly sins, as the Book of Wisdom reminds us. And St. Thomas Aquinas reiterated. You can't think of any sin that you've ever committed that was not done out of pride. All sin is rooted in pride. Pride is self-love. I love myself more than God. I love myself more than others. And everything revolves around me. And it manifests itself in ways that are unexpected. The prideful person always, always, always condones sin, especially in others. Your adult children are living a life of sin. You say nothing to them. Why? Because you're so afraid they won't love you, you won't correct them. So again, it's always self-referential. Pride is always self-referential. Human love is always self-referential. It must be touched by the divine to be true love. Deus caritas est, God is love. And so therefore, if you and I know who God is, we're humble before God, and then we're seeking out his mercy, seeking out his graces. So therefore, we're never satisfied with ourselves. The Pharisees were closed off to Christ because of their pride. They could not see past themselves. The Messiah is not what they want him to be. They believe they knew who the Messiah could be. Like your modern Catholic, even in the Vatican, that is saying that we must change our notions on priestly celibacy. We must change our notions on divorce and remarriage. We must change our notions on homosexuality. They're like the Pharisees. They're doing things to make themselves feel good and to make others feel good, and it has nothing to do with Christ. Therefore, it's highly dangerous. It's always, in the end, satanic. Because Christ himself said, you're either with me or against me. There's no middle road. No middle road. And therefore, we see in the prophet Habakkuk the reality of God chastising those he loves, and the prophet crying out, how long, O Lord? And that demonstrates real humility to ask our Lord for the graces to endure such chastisements as we're experiencing in the church today, as our Lord begins the process of pruning the vine, allowing the filth to rise up so that it can be swept away. But it'll be difficult to see it as it comes more and more. But should we expect that it's supposed to be easy because we're Catholic and God's supposed to make the church ideal? This is what this gospel is telling us is not the case. Just because you avoid scandal, don't expect Jesus to thank you. Just because you obey his commandments, don't expect Jesus to thank you. Just because you ask or have an increase in faith and work miracles, don't expect Jesus to thank you, because that's self-referential. That means you literally believe that Jesus is merely a waiter who's coming to serve you. That's why it's wrong-headed to come to Mass with the attitude, I'm just going to get the graces so I can go home and live a good life. No, you come to Mass to worship God the Father in the actions, the perfect actions of God the Son, through the action of God the Holy Spirit. And the receiving of graces is necessary, but it's secondary. If you come here just to receive graces, you're worshiping yourself. If you come here to worship God, then you'll receive abundant graces. God resists the proud, but he graces the humble. And so we must be mindful of ourselves in what we're doing with our Catholic lives. Always expecting some kind of pat on the back. Always expecting some kind of cheer. I donate money. Father, I better put up a plaque that has my name on it. I do this, or it must be some kind of recognition. Everything must be about me. That is the line of Satan. And we cannot be of that line. We must be of the line of Christ. Yes, indeed, our Lord does give us consolations when we do right, but not because we're asking for them necessarily, but because he wants us to know we're doing right. But he will always cut those consolations off so we don't become addicted to them in our pride. Then we start thinking like a Protestant that going to Mass is always about being joyful, raising my hands and singing and talking about how wonderful community is. No, we're here for Christ. He's the center of our lives. He's the one we gather around, not ourselves. And this is a hard nut to crack, because pride is the root of all sin, and pride is pervasive in our fallen state. And so many Catholics don't want to believe it's true. So many Catholics do want to believe that Christ is here to serve them, because they misconstrue when our Lord says, I did not come to be served, but to serve. They forget the ending part when he says, to give my life as a ransom for the many, which means his service is exactly why we're here. The holy sacrifice of the Mass, the representation of the one true sacrifice of Christ on Calvary Hill. And if we're humble and know how desperate we need him, how desperately we need him, then we're right here kneeling before him, right here to worship him, right here to adore him, and yes, secondarily, to receive the graces necessary to avoid sin and to know what life truly is about. We must break away from ourselves. We must get over ourselves and start worshiping God for the sake of God, participating in the life of Christ for the sake of Christ, because that, in the end, is how you fulfill the first two commandments. Our Lord said that the whole law is built upon. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If you love neighbor more than God, your neighbor is God to you. But if you love God rightly, all of your love is ordered. It's ordered towards the salvation of the souls you care for. And therefore, you're never self-centered about your love. You're trying to save souls with your love, especially those whom you have an influence on, your own family and friends. You want them to know salvation. You want them to know Christ. You want them to know and experience what is best for them. That's what authentic love is, and that's what Christ shows us at his sacrifice. And that's what we experience every time we're at Mass, the perfect love of Jesus Christ, first and foremost for his Father God, for whom he offered the sacrifice in the first place, not you and me. And secondarily, his love for us. He shows us what it looks like when you love God first and then love your neighbor. It looks just like Christ on the cross. And those of you in the sacrament of holy matrimony, God has given you the means to live that out in the most full possible way. So be mindful of pride and get out of its way in humility, and pray to God for the graces to not live your Catholic life for a bunch of senses of reward and accomplishment like the Pharisees did, but live your Catholic life for God, for Christ, and the power of God the Holy Spirit. To be mindful of the one you serve and to let him permeate everything you are, that you do everything through Christ, in Christ, and indeed for Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
I believe.